We are still at Base Camp on the Engaging God on the Pathways of Responsibility and Relationship. This is a journey that we're going on together and discovering how to engage God in the spiritual realms, discovering that those spiritual realms are within us and around us and in the realms of heaven. And we're going to follow two main pathways. The pathway of relationship, which leads to deeper intimacy with God and flows from heaven through us as a gateway to the world around us. And the pathway of responsibility, which leads to rulership, taking responsibility as sons of God. And then we get into it from here and step into the realms of heaven to engage that as living sacrifices. And we've looked at how to build our spirit. So we've looked at speaking in tongues, different ways of speaking in tongues, inside, outside, in our spirit, so that that releases us and our spirit can tune into the atmosphere of the kingdom and the spiritual realms that are around us. And last couple of weeks, we've looked at meditating in the Word of God and using the Word of God as a doorway into experience so that we could discern the thoughts of God. And understanding God's thoughts is like having a conversation with Him, because He speaks as thoughts in our mind. So we've been learning to discern those thoughts as we think about the Word of God, as we think about Jesus, about the Father as a person, and enter into a conversation with Him. And today we're going to look about opening the eyes of our heart, engaging the visual side or the perception side of things. So rather than just thoughts about the Word of God, we're going to look at how we can enter into it and use it into a doorway to experience it. So we're activating our imagination. And our imagination is the screen that God uses to show us things and to communicate with us. So today we're going to look at visual issues and issues around the whole visual sense. And we're going to look at picturing the Word of God and then doorways of the Word of God probably over the next week or so. So to recap from last week, there are some things in terms of engaging in meditation in the Word and how to discern the Word of God. And there are a few don't do this and a few do thises. So don't have unconfessed sin. That blocks hearing God and seeing Him. So do apply the blood of Jesus and be forgiven. Don't be condemned, guilty. That always what the enemy will try and make you feel bad. God always wants to make you feel good. He's always smiling. The enemy's always miserable. So who would you rather be like? God. So let's smile a lot. Don't have a preconceived attitude. In other words, don't go into a situation already knowing what you're going to get out of it. Have a teachable attitude. Don't be independent. Well, I can do this anyway without God. That was the start of all the trouble in the beginning. You know, I can do this without God. We can't do it without God. Otherwise, we get into a mess. So what we go into meditating is, God, show me. Reveal yourself to me. Don't read quickly. If you're reading and engaging the Word, don't just skate over it so you don't even remember what you've read. Slowly read and ponder and muse over the things that stick out to you. Don't rely on reasoning and analysis only. I'm not saying we throw our minds out the window, but we use anointed reasoning, which means we reason together with God. And He helps us understand what He's trying to tell us, rather than us trying to figure it out and study it to try and figure it out using our mind. Don't read without a specific purpose. If you're just reading for reading's sake, you're going to get not a lot out of it. If you focus reading and you actually go into it with a whole attitude of, I want to encounter this and get revelation out of it, then it will be much more a helpful process. So that sort of just recaps from last week. Don't take credit for the insights. Glorify God for what He shows you. You know, it's not about us. It's about Him. Okay, Habakkuk 2:1 is what we looked at last week. I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. So there's four things there. Recognizing God's voice as spontaneous thoughts in our mind. Quieting ourselves in a place where we can hear from the busyness of life. Look for vision. And write down the flow of thoughts. Journal what you receive. Then you can go back over the journal, go back into it, revisit it, and then engage more out of the journaling. Now, we didn't look at last week, number 3, which was look for vision. And that's what we're going to look at today. Key three, fix your eyes of your heart upon Jesus. Look in the spirit for dreams and visions of God. So we're going to look to see what God is wanting to speak to us and show us. Habakkuk said, I will keep watch to see. So when we see, often we're thinking about a visual sense. The word see generally means see with a vision, like I'm looking at you and seeing you. But it also can mean perceive. So having a perception or an understanding of what it is being communicated is the real key. And then record it. So Habakkuk was looking for vision as he prayed. He opened the eyes of his heart and looked into the spirit world to see what God wanted to show him. Because God is a spirit. Well, you can't look into the spirit world. Isn't that all spooky? Well, God is a spirit. Where do we think heaven is? It's a spiritual realm. It's like we have to look into the spiritual realm if we're going to see God. You know, and even if he comes into this room, he's not here in a physical form. He may manifest himself here at times, and when we go to exercises, we see him here talking to us, but he's there as a spirit, and we're looking into the realm of the spirit to see him. If he did show up physically, we might be in trouble, because that would be a pretty intense experience. But he may well do at times. Vision. So seeing or perceiving, opening our eyes to see physically. If you want to see physically, you have to open your eyes. I mean, it's just common sense, isn't it? It's like if you close your eyes, you can't see anything. So if we want to see spiritually, we need to open the eyes of our heart and our spirit to our spiritual vision. You know, it's basically really simple stuff. Now, that means visions, dreams, prophetic pictures, God communicating to us. So we have to activate our imagination to see into the Word of God so that we don't just have a understanding of the Word of God as just something written in a book, but something that's living and active and alive and a person, because Jesus is the living Word. We can see into the realm of the Spirit within us and around us and in the realm, dimensions of the heavenly realms. Now, there are obstacles to this. One of the big obstacles is the majority of the church does not value experience. And that causes blockages. And there are religious mindsets and religious spirits that love to hinder us engaging God personally and keeping it a very intellectual exercise rather than an experiential one. And therefore, involuntary versus voluntary experiences is a battle line that's being drawn amongst the church worldwide. It's okay if God gives you an experience like a vision or a picture or a prophetic thing. It's not okay if you seek for that. Well, actually, in my Bible, it says to eagerly pursue spiritual gifts. So I think it's okay to seek for vision and dreams and experiences of God. So another thing that a lot of the church says is don't look for experience. Why not? It's like, why shouldn't we look for experience? It's something that God wants us to have. Experience is subjective. And? So what? Isn't all our experiences subjective in a sense when God speaks to us? He speaks to us personally. Therefore, he wants us to know that our experiences are personal to us. No, there are objective things that no one can deny. You know, if an angel appeared in this room physically, we would have an objective experience and everyone would have seen it. But actually, there are angels in this room around you and around you all the time. They're here. Though, is that subjective? No, it's just because you can't see them necessarily unless you tune in and learn how to see them. Seeing is sometimes symbolic in nature. Some of the things that you see and you experience have a symbolism to them that you need to interpret. Now, that's okay. We just need to learn how to engage. And if there's something, when you see something you don't understand, don't get hung up about it. Write it down and then go back and ask God about it. People ask me all the time to interpret their experiences. Now, I can, because I've got a gift to do that. But I don't do it very often because I want to take people back to God and say, well, go and ask God to reveal what that experience is about. Because then you're building up a relationship with God where you're listening to him. And you're asking him rather than me asking him on your behalf, which is a mediatorial priestly function that I'm not prepared to do unless God tells me to. Now, mystic and mystical are words which cause a whole load of problems. And, you know, I've been called a new mystic. Now, I was quite offended by that before I looked up the dictionary definition of mystic. Now, I'm not offended at all. I will tell you what it means. Basically, the word ecstatic and ecstasy are seen as negative things. Why? When they were very biblical experiences. Think of Peter on the rooftop having a trance and a vision forming and a sheet coming down out of heaven with animals in it, and it totally transformed the whole nature of Christianity at the beginning, because all of a sudden it was open to people outside of the Jewish culture. Now, how did that come? In a vision and a trance, an ecstatic experience, which shaped everything. You have Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who got most of the revelation when he went into heaven, and he said, I'm not sure whether I was in the body or out of the body. Sounds like an ecstatic experience to me. And that's Paul, who wrote most of the Bible. And the people who oppose ecstatic experiences hold Paul as the person who is very theoretical and practical. Well, you get all that in Revelation that came from an ecstatic experience. Now, other words for ecstasy and ecstatic experience are euphoric, blissful, joyful, elated. Well, I think they're all good things. Don't think there's any negative thing in there. Would you rather be blissful, joyous, and elated, or miserable? Well, I know which one I'd rather be. Now, trances, visions, out-of-body experiences, they create suspicion amongst religious people, because that's been sown in as a mindset to stop us encountering God, and the enemy's sown that into the religious systems. Now, I totally accept that we should not try and induce trances by using techniques, because that would be trying to create something of an experience. We need to be open to the experiences. But actually stepping into our spirit and learning to see in the spirit is a very normal thing. It's like, you know, I can choose to look into the realm of the spirit now and see the angelic beings and other things that are in the room. I'm not in an ecstasy, although I'm very happy. Thank you very much. Now, we can be open to the experience fully by looking for it. And there's no reason why we should not look to encounter God experientially. Mystic, mystical is difficult for people. This is the Webster definition. The belief that direct knowledge of God, spiritual truth, or ultimate reality can be attained through subjective experience as intuition and insight. Well, what's wrong with that? Do you not want God to speak to us every day and communicate to us directly every day? Well, that's just what a mystical experience is. God speaking to us, communicating to us, showing us vision. Mark Verkler, who is a great guy who's done many teachings on how to hear the voice of God and how to see things. And also there's a couple of downloads of his books online at the moment for free, which are really good. I'd encourage you to get them. He said this, and this is what God said to him when he was having an experience with God. You can trust my voice in your heart more than you can trust the reason theology of your mind. Now, God wants us to know him, so we can trust the experiences that we have because we're encountering him. Evangelicalism over the last 500 years has really brought Christianity to a rational, theological understanding of God rather than an actual, ongoing, personal, experiential encounter with him. It's all about, well, you know God because the Bible says so. Well, I'm not content to know God because the Bible says so. I had 20-odd years of that. And it wasn't very pleasant when I look back and see what I've got now. It was a theoretical experience of God, not a practical one. Now, I want to know God and encounter him in reality. I want a living encounter with the living God that beats theology about him. You know, it's so much better to meet someone and talk to them rather than reading a book about them. And God wants us to meet him, talk to him, and learn and experience him. Mystic, mystical, a person who tries to gain religious or spiritual knowledge through prayer and deep thought. I don't think there's an awful lot wrong with that, other than the word religious. A person who claims to attain or believes in the possibility of attaining insight into the mysteries, transcending ordinary human knowledge as by direct communication with God. So knowing things about God that you don't get through the knowledge you've got in your head. Again, don't see anything wrong with that definition. So a mystic is someone who has direct experiences of God. Who wants to be a mystic? Well, yeah, I want to know God by direct experience, so I have no problem. Many mystics are broad-thinking, intelligent, have a good grasp of the concepts of infinity and transcendence. I include myself in that category. Many people today see mysticism as a facet of New Age or Eastern religious thought. But in reality, mysticism is as old as Christianity itself and goes back beyond that into the very beginning where Adam walked with God. All the way through, God wanted to walk with people. He walked with Noah. He walked with Enoch, and Enoch walked with God so much that he went and is in the realms of the spirit now. As did Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those people. They walked and had a relationship with God. The first Christian mystics were the apostles, including John and Paul, as I've already described, and Peter. The Gospel of John really represents the intimate experience of Jesus, different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very personal, because John was the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. He was his friend, and known as a friend of Jesus, he got up close and personal. And that's why he was writing from a different perspective. Paul did not know if his heavenly encounter was in the body or out of the body. So that is pretty much a mystical experience to me. So mysticism, immediate, direct, intuitive knowledge of God or of the ultimate reality attained through personal religious experience. That is a definition. Now, the authenticity of such experiences does not depend on the form of them, but the fruit that comes out of them. When we encounter God, it should change us and produce fruit that we become more like him. So if we just have experiences for experience's sake and it produces no change in us, then I question the experience. Whenever I've met God, it's been a changing experience. And God wants us to meet him and become like him from one degree of glory to another. Now, this has happened right throughout church history. There are many people we would see as monks because they separated themselves from the world to try and encounter God that have had these experiences. And there's a list of them there. Meister Eckhart, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Francis of Assisi, which we like. St. Francis, he's the one who likes animals. Do you also know he levitated in front of people and did other miracles? Amazing things. When you read his actual story, it's not just he was the friend of animals. St. John of the Cross, they were dominant figures right throughout church history, and that's just a sample. There were a number of them who were women. St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa of Avila. You know, just because they've got saint on it means that the Catholic Church acknowledged that they were someone who'd encountered God, and they gave them the title saint. We're all saints, aren't we? The Bible says we're all saints because we all know God. So these people, they encountered God. There were Celtic mystics, St. Cuthbert, Brendan, lots of them. Again, they did amazing miracles. When you look at the Isle of Iona up in sort of off Lindisfarne and places like that, they were amazing things that they did. They shone with light and did things like that when they went round to villages. Now, we just think, oh, that's a bit weird. They just did that as normal life. It is coming back. According to Celtic tradition, when John leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper, he heard the heartbeat of God. Therefore, John became a symbol of listening for life of God in ourselves and in creation and around, engaging God personally. Now, on the surface, a Christian mystic and a New Ager might look the same because they both experience dreams, visions, voices, impressions, signs from the supernatural realm. They also get quiet and still in order to practice meditation. They experience spiritual ecstasies, altered states of consciousness. On the surface level, Christian mystics and New Agers seem to have the same spiritual experiences, practicing the same thing through meditation. But there's a big difference. Now, the importance is to know the differences. Therefore, the motivation for those experiences, the purpose of those experiences, the source of those experiences are a clue when you come to seeing true experience rather than counterfeit. The belief systems that go with those experiences are also very important to understand because they're very different. I'm going to look into it. So the two belief systems of a Christian mystic, New Age thinking, they're thinking about God, New Agers, the universe is God, including man. We believe as Christians that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The scripture that they use, Hindu, Buddhist, Taoist, and occultic text, we use the Bible. Man is God from the perspective of New Agers. No, from our perspective, from the biblical perspective, is a creature made in God's image. Sin, not realizing everything is divine. From a Christian perspective, human nature breaking God's laws. Salvation, realizing your God in meditation. That's the New Age perspective. The evangelical Christian perspective or mystical Christian perspective. Faith in Jesus, in his blood and receiving forgiveness. The afterlife, reincarnation. We believe in heaven and hell. Power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as opposed to spirit guides and demons. Church, New Age movement. We believe that it's a place where we can experience God's presence and come together as the family of God and be an ecclesia gathered together for the purpose of God. Teachers, New Agers, yogis, gurus, Buddhist monks, and shamans. We have people who are teaching mystical experience in practical Christian teaching. Meditation, transcendental meditations, yoga, and Zen. Christian meditation, worship, biblical meditation, divine contemplation. Revelation, dreams, visions, voices, impressions. Dreams, visions, voices, impressions. We receive things the same way because we're humans, but the source of what we receive is different. Religions, every religion leads to God. Syncretism, Christian religion, Jesus is the only way to God. John 14:6. So there's quite a difference in the belief systems when you look, even though on surface the experiences are similar, actually underneath it's totally different. So, summing that up, God, an impersonal, all-pervading energy. That's what New Age believe. The Holy Spirit, an energy that can be used creatively or psychically. Jesus, a New Age teacher, an illustration of enlightened individual who realized he was God. Man, inwardly good and divine, thus carries within himself all that he needs from time and eternity. Salvation, development of psychic powers, higher consciousness. This is achieved by looking inside oneself and practicing New Age techniques to finally achieve awareness of personal divinity. All nonsense in reality, but that is what they believe, and we need to understand that, because when we're asked the question, well, what difference are you from people who are doing this stuff called the New Age, we need to have an answer. Because we will be asked, and we will be challenged, because that is coming. Sin, an ignorance of personal divinity. Death, the moment one hopes to experience emerging with God, the all-pervading energy of the universe. This can only come if personal transformation and enlightenment has been obtained. Well, that's a bit tough, isn't it? You know, we get it free as a gift through Jesus, not by works. Satan, normal consciousness, man existing in his state of unrealized potential. Heaven, good state of consciousness in this life. Hell, bad state of consciousness in this life. Now, of course, we believe they are real dimensional places, that Satan is a created being, that death leads to going to one of heaven or hell. That sin is not just ignorance, it is us deliberately choosing to do things that are opposed to God's will. Transgression. Okay. True biblical experiences versus New Age occult ones. The counterfeits. You do not counterfeit something that has got no value. People don't counterfeit pennies. They counterfeit £50 notes, $100 notes, large denominations because they're worth more. So the enemy counterfeits things that are worth value. Trans-relocation, the thing that happened to Philip when he was taken from one place to another and materialized miles down the road, happened to me in my car, happened to a lot of people today, God is doing this a lot, moving people around the world. Counterfeit astral projection, which is a projection of the soul, not the spirit. And that's the difference in all of these things. It's the power of the soul versus the spirit. Journaling, automatic handwriting. Meditation, transcendental meditation. Biblical meditation, filling your mind with the thoughts of God. Transcendental, emptying your mind of anything so it can be filled with demonic thoughts. Holy Spirit, spirit guides. Healing, psychic healing. Healing oils, aromatherapy. Engaging heaven, out-of-body experiences. Visions, trances, spirit quests. There are some of the different experiences. A few others. Guardian angels, spirit guides. Rivers of living water, channeling spirits. Because remember, the Father said he was in Jesus to do his work through Jesus. So we should be a channel of God to touch the world. But the word channeling has been robbed because it's got a negative connotation. Well, we need to get it back so that we can be a real channel of God's love, mercy, grace, power to the world around us. Holy Spirit, Kundalini Spirit. Very interesting that they occupy the same space in our body, around the spine. Oneness, yoga. That's what yoga means. It's an opening to spirit, soul, gateways, chakras. Now we're open to the Holy Spirit to come into us and throw through our gateways. New Age thinking is that it opens up chakras to energy forces and demons to come into our spirit. Eternity, reincarnation. Worship music, trance music. Prophecy, fortune telling in all its forms. So there's always counterfeits to what God has given us for real. Those counterfeits have put generally the true experiences off limits for most Christians because we're told you can't touch that because it's wrong. No, it's just been counterfeited. We need to reclaim back those things so that we can experience them properly and use them for God's glory in the way he's created us to be as a spirit, soul, and body being of light. Okay, Acts 2:17, just to make it clear. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So that is something that God wants us to do. Your young men will see visions. God wants us to see visions. I'm still young. I can see visions. It's a good one. Anyone want to be young? See visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I don't have that many dreams. I'm not relating to that one. Open the eyes of your heart and look for that vision. God wants us to look for the vision. God gave us eyes in our hearts to see in the spirit that vision from God. He wants us to do it. God is accessible today. He is not a million miles away or in some place that we can't access. We can draw near to him. The kingdom of God is this close. It's a dimension we can step into by faith. When I mean by faith, it doesn't mean that it doesn't real and we're just imagining it. It just means we believe we can step in, and we do, in the spirit. He is a God that is nearby and not far away. He's a God that can be felt, heard, seen by his people through spiritual experiences today. He's not distant. And he's been presented as a distant person, actually waiting to pounce on us when we get it wrong. He is a close person, one in intimacy with us, to encourage us so that we can see who we are and how we can be fulfilling our destiny today. So we should look like Habakkuk to see and experience God. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have access to God's consciousness to understand him and to experience him, and so that we can begin to think like him and act like him and feel like him and do like he does. Because we're his sons and daughters, created in his image to be creative. Paul said this in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened, so that you will know. The eyes of our heart is our imagination. That's what we need to engage when we see and look into the realm of the spirit. Now, imagination is more important than knowledge, for knowledge is limited to all that we know and understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all that it will ever be to know and understand. Now, if a good Christian teacher had said that, we'd have, wow. But Einstein said it, who was probably what known as the most creative thinker an intellectual brain that there existed, and yet he valued the imagination more. This is what he said. The intuitive mind is a sacred gift, and the rational mind is a faithful servant. We have created a society that honors the servant and has forgotten the gift. We need to engage the gift of our imagination. Logic will get you from A to B. Imagination will take you everywhere. Well, I'd rather explore the universe than get from A to B. Einstein said imagination was greater than knowledge. Imagination is the gateway, therefore, for possibility. The possibility that we can do and fulfill everything that we're called to do, our eternal destiny. It's the beginning of the spiritual substance for physical manifestation. All the blessings of God, it says, are in the heavenly realm waiting for us. All spiritual blessings are waiting for manifestation into this natural realm, and we engage our imagination to produce a substance of faith that then brings manifestation. The DNA of creative power. It's the window of the soul to unseen possibilities. God has given us our imagination to communicate with us. Let's use it. I know we're taught not to use it, and we've been told, oh, it's just a figment of your imagination. You're just making it up. It's all in your head. The reality is, yes, it's all in our head. That's where God communicates with us, in our head, in the screen of our imagination. So our imagination is a catalyst for growth because it causes us to expand the potential possibilities of our life to fulfill God's purpose and not the limits that have been put on us by people who said you can't do it and you're no good and you're not good enough and you're rubbish and you're this, that and the other, and we've believed it and it's limited who we are. We need to listen to the thoughts of God and then start engaging who we truly are in God. It is the divining characteristic of a childlike heart. Because children find it so easy to engage in their imagination. But then we put them to school, and school teaches them not to, and trains it out of them. So we must learn to release the power of being made in the image of God, which means we have the power in our conscious thought, directed in the power of our words, to bring things into manifestation on the earth. So we must learn to activate that creative power of our imagination. Again, I think this was Einstein. It says, when your memories are greater than your dreams, you're already dying. We need to have a constantly expanding understanding of God because he is infinite. And how can we possibly know God in a book? But that is what we've been taught. You only can know God in a book. Even though it's a great book called the Bible, God wants us to go beyond just reading into experiencing the God the book talks about so we can experience him and his realm in the spirit and enjoy it and experience it and live it. God's language is a flow of thoughts, pictures, words, impressions, perception, received and interpreted in our brain on the screen of our imagination. Now that means there's a whole active world around us which we can't see with our natural eyes. It's full of angels and demons, the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent Father, the omnipresent Son, Jesus, around us, in us, so that we can engage them. The only reason for me not seeing this reality that's around me and in me is unbelief. I don't believe I can. And lack of knowledge. No one told me how to. They're the only two things that are going to stop you. Believing things that aren't true and not knowing how to do it. And part of this course is to teach people how to do it, which is why we're practicing these things. So in order to see, we must look. Daniel 7:2. I was looking in my vision. Verse 9, I kept looking. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, I saw, effectively. So keep looking. Daniel was known as a visionary and an interpreter of dreams. And he had lots of visions that it said were locked up and have now been opened in our day so that we can experience these things for ourselves. He saw the vision in his mind. We must look for Jesus and watch as he speaks to us and shows us the things that are on his heart. We look to see. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So let's look for engagement with Jesus. With God. Let's keep seeking. Let's keep knocking. Let's keep asking. Because we will find and it will be opened and we will see. But we've got to persist. and keep practicing. Now, the way we will see this come is when we look, we will see the same way as we looked last week and the week before, when we looked at spontaneous thoughts beginning to appear into our mind, so will visions and experiences will appear in our imagination. Now, you may well have go beyond that into ecstatic experiences of trances, where you're out of recognition of where you are, and you're not sure whether you're in the body or out of the body. That are things that God can give you if you seek and ask Him. You know, when I had 40 days of that in fasting and stuff, I sought Him for it because He asked me to. He asked us all to seek Him. It's what Jesus was saying. Seek and you'll find. So let's begin to seek. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated and means God with us. God is with us. He's in us. He's around us. We can engage Him. His very name is God with us. Think about that. Therefore, you can see Jesus present with you because He is present with you. Because that's His name. So let's really embrace it and go for it. So God communicates this through those spontaneous flows of the Spirit. There are sensations that are received and flow into our soul. When we relax, more blood flows to the right hemisphere of our brain, and therefore a relaxed person can more readily engage in those type of visionary experiences, which is why when we close our eyes and our brain waves slow down to alpha waves, we can tune into the Spirit's flow more easily. It's harder when we're busy and active and our minds are open and trying to figure things out, which is what happens when we're walking around normally every day. So when we seek God, God will speak to us and that flow will come to us. So visions are an example of spirit-to-brain communication. Pictures on the imagination screen. A small still voice is another example of frequency heard of thoughts in our mind. Intuition is another example from our emotions. Seeing is tuning in to a spiritual frequency for our brain to decode and interpret so we have understanding. You know, I could break it down even more into scientific theory, but it's very basic things of how we can engage. Now, Hebrews 5:14, practice. This is the key to all these things, practice. Practice to train our senses by repetition through meditation so that our brain stores it rather than shredding it, so that we have an encounter, then we can walk into it in the future through the doorway that encounter opens as it's stored within our mind. Okay, so we need to look into the Word of God to see it. We enter into the Word. We experience the Word. We go through the Word as a doorway to the reality that the Word reveals. And this is the process that we're looking to follow. So it's not just a book and some words on a page. It's a doorway into personal experience. Experience and live in the reality of the realms of that spiritual world, because we are spirit. And we have a right of access into the spiritual realm so that we can see a manifestation into the natural realm. So imagination is the gateway and the screen that we can use to do that. So how do you do it? Let's get into the practical stuff. Basically, as you engage, shut your eyes and you engage, you fix your eyes and think about Jesus, about God, about a verse, about a picture that the Bible describes, something that enables you to access it. Then as you begin to think about it, then you engage your picturing it in your mind. And it's not difficult, and we can all do it. Generally, if you close your eyes, there's just a blackness. But if you close your eyes and then begin to think and then begin to picture, that blackness turns into a screen which you can see things on. Whether you see them as a full-blown technicolor thing, some people do. Some people get impressions that they sort of get these pictures that give an insight into things. We all operate differently, but we can learn by practice to engage it more easily. And then journaling, writing out what you see, and here brings greater freedom, because you can then go back into it because you have a record of what God has said. So vision may come easily And it comes so easily that you may be tempted to reject it, thinking it's just you. But when you practice, that's what God wants us to do, to engage in that vision. So if you persist in recording it, and these are things that Mark Verkler wrote, which I like, these visions, your doubt will soon be overcome by faith as you recognize that the content of them could be only birthed by God. You can't imagine things that you don't know unless the insight comes from outside. Jesus demonstrated the ability of living out of constant contact with God and learned how to flow. Beholding and becoming, and this is the key. It's not just we're looking for something, for an experience in its just in its own right. We're looking to become like that which we observe. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, in other words, there is nothing between us and God to look. The veil is removed between us and the realms of the Spirit and the realms of heaven. Beholding, in other words, looking as if in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. So when we look into and see God, are being transformed into the same image, into the image of God, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So when we look and behold, we become like that which we behold. If you keep looking into negative things and keep watching negative things and keep focusing on negative things, you become negative and fearful. If you look into the positive things, think upon these, it says in Colossians. Think upon those things that are above, the good and the holy and the precious things. You become like that which you look into. So let's look into God and let's look into the realm of the Spirit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's where it all starts, and he wants us to learn to grow and become more like him, one degree of glory, day after day, to another. It's a journey, a process. It's not an instant event. So we have to practice and keep at it. Okay, so let's look at doing that. Okay? So what I encourage you to do is to, again, just close your eyes, and begin to think about and activate your imagination. And that how you do it is you just think about something and begin to picture it. And we'll actually practice this in a minute. We're looking into a natural thing. If you need a natural picture to help you with a spiritual encounter, then think about something you've already experienced or a picture that you need to see. So then we can journey to step into those experiences and engage with them. So let's just pray in tongues right now for a minute or so. Just you can pray in tongues out loud. You can pray in tongues on the inside. Just get our spirit tuned in to what God is going to reveal to us and how we can encounter him. And we'll just do that for about a minute. And as you're doing it, just begin to still your mind and just focus and relax and just think about Jesus. Now just begin now to think about a door. Just think about a door. Think, what color is the door? What sort of handle has it got? It may be a door that you've seen. It may be a front door. Just begin to think about that door in your mind and then just begin to picture that door in your mind. What does it look like? Just begin to picture it. Just activate your imagination to see a door in your mind. Because when we go to step into the realms of heaven, we step through a door. So it's useful to see a door. Now then, just begin to think about a river. Is it a fast-flowing river? Is it a gently flowing stream? Is it a wide river like the Amazon? Just begin to think about a river and then begin to picture the river in your mind. Because we will engage in the river of life a lot in exercises to come, so it's really helpful to be able to see a river. Now then, just begin to think about Jesus. Is this Jesus who's you've seen before? Picture maybe that Jesus you've seen before. Is this Jesus on the cross? Which way do you want to picture Jesus? Just think about him and then begin to picture him in your mind. Now I want you just to relax and just begin to listen as we just enter into a spiritual picture. I want you to picture a beach. If you are not used to beaches, then there's a picture on the screen that might help you. And I want you just to relax and you are on the edge of the beach. The breeze is warm and gently blowing in your hair. You kick your shoes off, your sandals off, and you can feel the sand beneath your feet, between your toes as you just walk along the beach towards the sea. As the waves are just gently lapping in, just begin to picture yourself walking towards the gently lapping waves. And just step into those waves. Just let them wash over your feet and your ankles. Now just turn to your right. And walking towards you, there's a person walking along the edge of the water, walking towards you, coming closer to you. That person is Jesus. He walks up right up to you, smiles, just looks you in the eye. Just feel the sense of peace and joy and love that's around you in his presence. Just feel how much he loves you. Just begin to share with him those things again that you may be carrying, weights of expectations, maybe just some burdens that you've been bearing. Just share your heart with him right now. And just cast all those burdens onto him because he cares for you. Just talk to each other. Jesus just kneels down and he just begins to write in the wet sand. Just look and just see what he's writing. Something special for you. Just hold that picture in your mind. Just begin to let that which he's written, that which he speaks to you, just to fill your heart with love and joy and peace. As he just now stands up and just embraces you and hugs you and draws you near so that your head is on his breast, just begin to feel his heart for you. Just prepare yourself now just to step back out of that vision, out of that picture, bringing with you all that you've received, carrying with you all that the revelation of his presence has brought to you, that you can now walk in that revelation each day. That was the first sort of exercise like that I ever did at a conference in London, and that opened the door for me to experience many things, because I then practiced this in the Word of God, and we'll do that more over the next week. Okay.